Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we gather on this Lord's Day in your presence to worship you, Lord, we ask that the Word of God this morning might come to us under the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may you strengthen your servant. May you give him clarity of thought and mind. May his own emotions not hinder the proclamation of your Word. And Lord, may you strengthen your people. May you give them hearts and ears to hear and heed. Oh Lord, may we overcome, not because we are strong in and of ourselves, but Lord, may we become overcomers as we read about in Revelation, because we hear your word. Lord, hearing is only by the Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit that we might hear, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And now I'm faced with this great dilemma. Do I read from Revelation chapter 10 or do I read Psalm 121? I came this morning prepared to preach Revelation chapter 10. But due to the pastoral needs of the congregation, you know, sometimes the life of the church doesn't follow the church calendar. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but I've certainly noticed that in the ministry. The life of the church just doesn't always follow the church calendar. This has been the most unusual 2 weeks here. When you consider the pastoral needs of this congregation, I think it might be more beneficial this morning if we were to look at Psalm 121. So that's what we're going to do. So you can turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 121, a psalm that you all know very well and you're very familiar with it. Psalm 121, 8 short verses. The title in my Bible is God, the Help of Those Who Seek Him, a Song of Ascents. Listen to the words of the Lord. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore. And thus concludes the reading of God's Word. I don't have any notes this morning. I'm just going to work my way through this psalm. We start with this first verse. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. Why does the psalmist begin with that question or that statement? I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. When you are aware of your profound need and you know that you need help, where do you look? Why would the psalmist look to the hills? What's significant about the hills? The key here is that we understand that this is a psalm of ascent. And therefore, where are they traveling? Where are they journeying? Where are they going? They're going somewhere. They're on a journey. They're traveling up a hill. And if you're familiar with Jerusalem, it's sometimes described as a city surrounded by seven mountains. Seven hills. But one hill stands out above all other hills. One mountain stands out throughout the entire scriptures. And that mountain originates all the way in Genesis. It's the mountain of God. It's Zion. And therefore, it's not the Northern Cascades or the Rocky Mountains in Montana, Wyoming, Idaho, Colorado. No! It's the mountain of the Lord. It's Zion. Jerusalem, the temple, is built on top of a mountain. The road ends at that mountain. That's their destination, because who dwells on that mountain? Above the mercy seat, which was in the Holy of Holies. This was God's footstool on earth. This is where He put His heavenly presence upon the earth. This is where His throne room was upon the earth. And therefore God's people travel up a mountain that they might meet with the Lord. Because where does your strength come from? Your strength comes from the Lord. If it comes from somewhere else, your strength will fail you. You're looking to the wrong place. You must look to the mountain of the Lord. Because the Lord alone is your refuge, as we learn in this psalm and throughout the scriptures. And therefore, we look to the Lord, Mount Zion. And this morning, where are we? According to Hebrews chapter 12. That's why we always begin our worship services with a call to worship. And the call to worship comes from the scriptures, because it's the Lord who calls us to ascend His holy mountain, that we might gather with Him, with the perfected saints of old, with the angels. We gather with Him where? On the mountain of God. Hebrews chapter 12 says you ascend a mountain that cannot be touched by human hands. But you do ascend a mountain spiritually. We enter the Holy of Holies. And we are here this morning to serve our Lord and to hear from Him as we have ascended His mountain, the mountain of God. And He speaks to us and He nourishes us and He keeps us. He provides for us. In fact, the psalmist goes on to say, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He made all the mountains. He made heaven and earth." Our help comes from the Lord. Verse 3, He will not allow your foot to be moved. I don't know how much hiking you've done, but I'm sure you know what it is like to walk on uneven ground, to travel a great distance, to turn an ankle, to slip, to hurt a knee, and all of a sudden you're impaired and you can no longer proceed with your activity. If you've been in any kind of athletic contest for any kind of time, you know what it is to sustain some kind of injury that prevents you from continuing to compete. Well, the Lord promises He will not allow your foot to be moved. Your leg could be lopped off. But nonetheless, if you look to the Lord for your help, He will not cut you off from His mountain. You ascend His mountain by faith. By faith, trusting in the promises of the gospel, trusting in Jesus Christ and His mediation. And those who belong to Christ, He doesn't let them trip and fall on the trail and the path and end up down the ravine, broken up, no longer able to continue the journey. He will not allow your foot to be moved. For the Lord is the one who keeps you. And the psalmist tells us that He will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't read this without thinking of 1 Kings chapter 18, which I'm going to turn to at this time. Although I'll put a marker right here. 1 Kings chapter 18, which I'm going to read a few verses of at this time. This is where Elijah is on Mount Carmel. Oh boy, another mountain. Mount Carmel, and we're going to have a big showdown, a test. Two bowls, two altars, a pagan altar, an altar to God. One bull will be sacrificed to Baal. The other bull will be sacrificed to the one true living God. And Ahab and the prophets of Baal agree to this great contest that Elijah comes up with. I'm looking at verse 26. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey. Or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, Come near to me. So all the people came near him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now that's a problem right there, isn't it? Where were they looking for their strength? Remember, this is not the Philistines. This is the people of God. This is Israel. The altar of the Lord was broken down. Why? Because it had been out of use for so long. Verse 31. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord and made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And then he said, Do it a second time. And they did a second time. And he said to them, Do it a third time. They did a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and they also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought down to the brook of Kishon and executed them, put them all to death right on the spot. Back to Psalm 121. The pagan gods are not independent of creation. They're like powerful men. They fight among themselves. They sleep. They slumber. They get drunk. They're unreliable. But this is not true of our God. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is faithful, even when his people are not faithful. Isn't that reassuring? The Lord is faithful, even when we are not faithful. And this psalm reminds us of his faithfulness. It goes on to affirm that the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your keeper. You know, I'm reminded here when Jesus was in the boat with the disciples. And he's sleeping and there's the great storm. The disciples asked this question, Does he not care that we are perishing? Have you ever asked that question? Does he not care that my loved one, my mate, my daughter, a child, does he not care? And we must remember that the context for the storm is immediately after Jesus has given this great parable, which introduces this gateway into the rest of what goes on, the parable of the sower and the seed. And then immediately after that, don't take your lamp and hide it under a basket. And then he says, the kingdom of God is like a little mustard seed, tiny seed, and it grows and matures, and eventually the birds come and perch in the branches of the tree, and they find shelter and shade. Immediately after that, he tests them, and he says, why are you so afraid? You still do not believe. If the disciples struggled to believe, and they lived with Jesus, and they heard him preach and teach on a daily basis, is it any wonder that we too struggle? Our greatest need is the Lord might sustain us in our faith, that he might keep us looking to the mountain of God when the storm rages around us. Who is your keeper ultimately? Is it the credentials of the medical staff? Is it because you have the greatest hospitals and doctors available to you ultimately? The Lord works through means. Yes, he does. I understand that. But ultimately, who is your keeper? And you understand that eventually modern medicine will fail you. Eventually, bad news is coming in terms of your existence on this earth. Eventually, we will all walk through the valley of the shadow of death. As you walk through that valley, who is your keeper? Who is your keeper? Because as you walk through that valley, earthly comfort, earthly security, earthly strength will leave you empty, will fail you. You could have the greatest IRA in the world. You could be more wealthy than Donald Trump. And when you are confronted with your own death and your own spiritual needs, your own mortality, who is your keeper? The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. I have mused over these verses and reflected on these verses for many, many years. And I understand what it is out in the heat of a Montana summer to buck bales all day long. And for some reason, I was always the guy they wanted to hire to buck bales. I wasn't as fat back then. And I was in much better shape. I know what it's like to drive fence posts all day long by hand without any type of equipment other than a pipe that somebody welded handles to. It said, Stromberg, this goes down over the fence post, and you lift it up and you bang it down. And when the fence post is this deep in the ground, you go on to the next one. If you do that for all day long in the heat of the sun, it's a good day's workout. I discovered the best way to cut that day short was to pound the thing so hard the handles broke off. And then he had to take it home and re-weld it the next night. That was the only way I could cut my day short. So I learned to break the handles off pretty well. Now I'm assuming I'm not the only one who knows what it's like to work in the heat of the sun and to be struck by the sun and to crave water more than anything else, shade and water. The Lord is your keeper. We all understand that. I think we do. But the moon strike you by night, that's the one that I've had a problem with. You know, I know what it's like to take a magnifying glass and you focus the rays of the sun. And boy, this is great fun. Maybe parents don't want me to tell their kids about this. But You take a magnifying glass and you can focus the rays of the sun and you put it on some dry tinder or some paper. And you can start on fire. Try to do that with the moon. How do the rays of the moon strike you? It's a reflected light. There's no heat in it. What's it mean to be struck by the moon? As I went through this psalm yesterday with Matthew and Natalie Hogan. Of course, Natalie's a nurse. I had to float one of my theories here. You know, we get the word lunatic. These words just don't come out of nowhere. The word lunatic comes from lunar. Because the ancient men understood that there was a cycle that took place, particularly when there was a full moon. People were influenced by the light of the moon, and there was a sense that the moon made people do crazy things. And even today, the medical professional community recognize that there's a cycle that takes place with the moon. And I won't mention anybody by name, but one gentleman told me that even his beloved one leaned back their head at a football game under the full moon and howled like a wolf. I said, no way. And I won't tell you who that is. But it's a member of our congregation. There's also the idea that you have the inconvenience of the heat of the sun and how it strikes you and it takes all your strength away eventually. But you have the same thing with the moon. But this time, rather than being burned by the intensity of the sunlight, now you are burned by the intensity of the cold. The cold can burn you. I've had my nose turn milky white and my cheeks and parts of my toes. You add in wind to the coldness of night and your skin is exposed. You'll learn what it is to be struck by the moon, particularly if you live in a colder climate. Or maybe even if you live in a relatively warm climate, but your dress is inappropriate for the cold of night. There's one more example that I want to give. And this one I can't credit to any commentator. I've never read it anywhere. And therefore, it may not be any good. I warn you. But I can't help but think of David because he was a military man and he wrote so many of the Psalms. And I tested this theory not too long ago as my son, John Mark, and my daughter, Mackenzie, were in the car with me and we were driving from Omaha to Sioux Center. And there was snow on the ground and the moon was relatively full. And I asked my son repeatedly, look off to the right, see that field over there? Is it snow or is it water? Well, the sun is really reflecting off of that, Dad. I just can't. That sun, I think it's water. We drove. So that's an awful big lake. We've been driving for 20 minutes here. Well, you know what? It's snow. Snow. Have you ever seen the moon and a full moon reflect off on a clear night the snow? Imagine that you're a military commander, and what's the great advantage if you are the leader of your troops? Surprise. Concealment. And if you want to move your troops and position them so that you might attack your enemy or even not be attacked by your enemy, and all of a sudden you're moving your troops concealed by night, and the clouds disappear and they reveal a full moon, you're exposed. The moon has struck you. And you're no longer protected. Don't tell me that hasn't happened in the military context. No way. That's happened. There's various ways the moon can strike you by night, but the point of the psalmist is this. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. And that's why I have the liberty to give you every example I can think of the moon or the sun striking you by day or night. Because the Lord says He protects you from all evil. It's not limited to one thing. It's limited to anything that the enemy might try to use to ultimately harm you. And because the Lord is your keeper, the Apostle Paul can assure you, for all those who love the Lord, all those that He foreknew, even before the creations, the foundations of the earth, He predestined. He called. He justified. And He skips right over sanctification. I like that. And He goes to glorification. Because in the context of the church, too often sanctification gets elevated over justification. And when sanctification gets so elevated, people look inwardly, morbidly, and they wonder, as they struggle with their sin, their doubts, their insecurities, their troubles, where's your anchor? Who keeps you? Where's your strength come from? I got news for you. Your sanctification's incomplete in this life. But the Lord can skip right over and He can go right to your glorification, speak of it in the past tense. Because the Lord's your keeper. Because it's all based ultimately upon His work, His faithfulness, His righteousness. What He accomplished on the mountain of God, as His blood was shed, as His body was laid in the tomb, and He rose again. Which leads us to the next part of this psalm. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and you're coming in. That's a direct quote from Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 6. Deuteronomy 28, verse 6. If I get in the right chapter here. The Lord will command, blessed shall you be when you come out, or when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. That phrase goes back even further to the book of Numbers. Who led the children of Israel out of the camp? And who led them back into the camp? When did they know it was time to be led out of the camp? When the pillar of fire lifted up from above the mercy seat, above the Holy of Holies, and began to move. They packed up the tabernacle, the tent of God, and they followed the Spirit of God under the mediation of Moses, as Moses led them following the Spirit of God. Well, we have a far superior mediator than Moses. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's what John writes in John chapter 1, his prologue. And therefore, who is the one who leads you out and leads you in, that you might be blessed as He leads you out and He leads you in? It's the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has claimed you. He's your keeper. He places His Spirit within you. He places His name on you. And He protects you and He watches over and He keeps you in the midst of this wilderness pilgrimage. He watches over your coming and your going. Listen to how this psalm concludes. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And even forevermore, and that does not mean that the Lord watches over you and blesses your going out and your coming in so that you will not be inconvenienced in this life or you will not be troubled in terms of your circumstances. That's not the promise. The promise is in the midst of your troubles, in the midst of your circumstances, the Lord blesses you and He keeps you and He watches over you. In fact, it's even better than that because the promise is that all these things the Lord actually uses. For the promotion of His purposes in your life, for the promotion ultimately of the gospel in your life. And at times as He strips us of our own strength and our earthly strength and our earthly comforts fail us, He draws our heart to Christ. And He strips away our pride and our false confidence, our obnoxiousness. In this humbled state, we learn what it is to live in the strength of the Lord. Parents, if you were to find out this next week, you were diagnosed with a terminal illness and you had 6 months, maybe a year, to live. And if you had young children in your home, how would you want to spend the next 6 months or a year? And let's pretend that your children were so young that they may not remember you. How would people speak of your last 6 months, the last days of your life, the last year? Would the testimony that they would speak of relative to your faith, is it possible that the Lord would even use that for the promotion of the salvation of your own children? If we believe the promises of God, God doesn't work in a vacuum. He works in our homes. He works in our relationships with one another. He works in a community, a household of faith. A household of faith. And He's not just promoting your salvation. He's promoting the salvation of everyone that He's claimed as His own. Everyone who bears the name of Jesus Christ, who's been baptized in the Spirit. Everyone that He's placed the seal of His Spirit upon. He's promoting your faith. He's promoting His salvation in your life. And this is a part of what Paul teaches in the book of Philippians. Because we share in this one gospel, because we all are members of this household. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Because ultimately your life is defined by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, by the gospel. And therefore, as we send cards to one another, as we speak to one another, as we pray to one for one another, as we bring meals to one another, may we do all these things. Conduct be worthy of the gospel. I think we do pretty well with those things. It's the conversations and stuff that take place beyond that sometimes we get ourselves in trouble. May we be reminded, the Lord is our keeper. There's no surprises, there's no accidents as far as the Lord's concerned. There's a lot of surprises from our end. There's a lot of unknowns from our end. But eventually, unless the Lord returns in a very timely manner, we all walk through the valley of the shadow of death. May we do so with an understanding when that day comes. If that, or when that, you know, it comes. It's not an if. May we all do so with an understanding the Lord is our keeper, and may we do everything we can to promote confidence in God's Word, confidence in Jesus Christ, and may we comfort one another with our kind words, our service to one another, but ultimately may we comfort one another with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope we have in Christ. Because we have a comfort that transcends life and death. And that's what the psalmist would have us, he'd assure us of. The moon, the sun, the moon cannot strike you by day or night apart from God's care. He watches over you. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. What a privilege we have to ascend the mountain of God as we look to the one hill, the mountain of God. For the Lord is our keeper, our strength. Where does your strength come from? May it come from the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we recognize as individuals, we go through seasons of life. There's times of great celebration and happiness. There's times when our circumstances cause our hearts to soar, and there's a levity in our step and our speech. There's other times when the situation is much different. Lord, help us. Whether we are presented with what we would view as favorable circumstances or unfavorable, Lord, may we look to you as our helper. May we have a confidence that our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. May we have a confidence that you care. That you care, that you know, and that as hopeless or difficult as our circumstances may seem, may we be assured that you care and you do not slumber, that you are our keeper. Lord, may you press that upon our hearts and our minds with such force that it would be like a die pressed upon a piece of metal. And when the dye is removed, the impression is left upon the metal. A permanent impression. Impress us, Lord, with the truth of the Scriptures. With the truth that is communicated in this psalm. That whether we suffer under the heat of the day or the coldness of the night, may we know that you protect us from all evil. Ultimately, you preserve our soul. And you watch over and lead us and bless us in our going out and our coming in. So even as we go out and we meet with a doctor, or even as we go out and we work, we engage in the activities of our life, you lead us. You bless us from this time forth and even forevermore. And Lord, ultimately, when this journey reaches its destination, we will see and experience and know your blessing in its fullness as you bring us into your tent, your house, and we dwell with you in glory. Lord, may glory in that sense be etched upon our hearts and our minds, and may we see ourselves as strangers and aliens and pilgrims traveling to the better land. The land that is defined by worship and glory and not by mourning and sorrow. Even in our mourning, which is real, and our sorrow, which is real, I don't mean to underestimate our sorrow as we suffer loss. Lord, as we experience the pain of loss, May we do so not in a hopeless state, but may we know that you ultimately are our keeper. May we know where our strength comes from, and may we experience that even in this life. And may we long for the life to come. Keep us. Assure us that you care and of your love, we pray. Keep us strong in our faith. Strengthen our faith. If there are those present this morning that do not have saving faith, true faith, may the Holy Spirit produce it in their hearts. May He convict them of their sin and bend them, their wills and their minds, toward Christ. May He regenerate their hearts. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.